I have had the privilege of getting to know Alton Hardy over the last couple of years, and this is a dear brother. And I'm so excited to have Alton here preaching this morning. Alton is going to be planting a church, Urban Hope, in Fairfield. And so we're very grateful to have you here, Alton, ministering the word. And is Sandra here? Anyway, Sandra, his wife, may be here somewhere, but we're grateful to have you. Back there. Okay, welcome, Sandra. Come on, Alton.
Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Tom, I would give you your Bible back, but I left mine somewhere. I don't know where I went to, but oh well. Well, good morning. It is definitely good to be here, here at Oak Mountain. I consider it a great privilege being here to preach the Word of God. I have, in the last few weeks, in getting prepared for this, I have wept a lot. And as you guys kind of get to know me and I get to know you, you will find that that's a regular occurrence in my life. I don't know why it is for a guy of my size like to weep so much, but I think it's just really a work of the grace of God in my life. You know, in our denomination, we have within our doctrinal, we have within our doctrinal confessions in our teaching and a belief that nothing in the universe, nothing in this world just happens just for happenstance. But God, according to the counsel of his own will and his own good pleasure and for his own glory, that he oversees and foreordains whatsoever things comes to pass. And let me tell you why that's so important. Just a year ago from this very day, my first time visiting Oak Mountain, I was sitting right up there to the right corner in that balcony. And I came in and Pastor Bob was preaching on a sermon that day called My Life as an Alien. And he was making some very startling comments in that sermon. And one of the things that he said that really stood out to me, that really blessed me, was that our election and our salvation and our sanctification is linked to the work of service that we do in this world. That when we seek the shalom, when we seek the welfare of the cities and the communities that we reside in, that too is a part of the sanctification process. But there was a few other things that he shared that day that really rocked my world. And one was in reference to Birmingham, the city. He said that Birmingham, it was something about employment, that even today's employment with different ethnic groups, that it was still about the same. And then he went on to say this, that Birmingham was still a racist city. That's important because Dr. King, which is a day that we're celebrating on tomorrow, and even today, it's one of the reasons why I'm here, said that in his day that Birmingham was the most racist and segregated city that he had ever encountered. As Pastor Bob was sharing those words, as I was sitting right up there, a kid from Selma, born to some poor, illiterate sharecroppers, So I'm sitting there hearing what I'm hearing. I had never heard it in a church like this before. Tears began to well up in my heart and flow from my eyes. I tried to stop them, but I couldn't. I couldn't stop them. And I knew that day, a year ago, that somehow, while I was sitting there, that whatever God had called me to do, that I wanted to share it first here at Oak Mountain. And so I stand here today knowing that I'm being carried by something that's even greater than what I can even put in motion on my own. God is really, 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 I believe, is up to something. And you know, tomorrow is Dr. King's holiday. And we're celebrating the life and the legacy of this man. But in my estimation, if I could sum up Dr. King's life and legacy, I would say it this way in 7 words, which is the title of my sermon today. He just wanted to do God's will. That's all he wanted to do. He just wanted to do God's will. And so in preparation for today, in this sermon, I've known for a while that I was going to be preaching here. I've been pondering some questions in my head on how I might come at this sermon today. And so one of the things that I came up with is this, and I want to kind of just speak the question out, and here it is, that I've been pondering for almost a month now, is how do a Christian sitting in this room today or anywhere else come to a point where they desire to do God's will as it relates to the issues of culture, race, and diversity challenges? I want you to think about that. How do a Christian come to a point where they desire to do God's will as it relates to the issues, the culture, race, and diversity challenges that we face in our world? I believe that Romans 12, 1 and 2, so if you have your Bible, we'll answer that question for us today. And so if you have your words, please stand with me as we read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Actually, we have it up on the board here too as well, so let's start reading. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity to stand here before this great audience. And Lord, I know that I'm here not by my own doings, but this has been a work of you, a work of your grace. And God, you know me, that I only do this because you have called me to. It's not because I feel as though I'm the best, that I am the most gifted, I have the most knowledge. But God, I do this because you first loved me. And in my response to your love, I try to love you the best I know how, by doing the very thing you sent me in this world to do. And so, Lord, I pray right now that even as I have that sense of nervousness and all of that that comes along with that, I now pray that you would cause that to go away, that you would give me the power of love and of a sound mind, and that I will decrease, and that the Holy Spirit in this very moment for the next 25 minutes would increase. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 1 of Romans 1 to 11 Apostle Paul has spelled out the details in those chapters, the doctrinal foundation of the gospel, and what God has done in order to save both the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews were his covenant people, those that God had entrusted with the oracles of God. And the Gentiles, well, they were those who were the outsiders, strangers and aliens, looking in, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, have had a long history of hostility and animosity that goes back generations. But through this gospel message that Paul has been giving to him and all the apostles, that this gospel message of the cross now, God says that I have broken down the wall of hostility between that Jew and that Gentile. I've torn it down, and I've taken the two, and I have made one new man in my body, Christ's body, one new man, reconciling them together in peace and harmony through the message of the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no message in this world that can bring two hostile enemies together that can love each other as Christ has loved them, other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not a workshop, not a book, the gospel. It's the only thing that can bring that to pass. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, you can read it in your devotion time, starting with verse 11, Paul explains that even more. And if you go over to Ephesians chapter 3, you will see even more. Paul talks about this grand plan of God, taking the Gentile and the Jew and bringing them into the local church. And that was a great mystery that God kept hidden from a lot of people. I think a lot of people think it still is hidden, but it's not. God has plainly made it available to us all what his great plan was. And so in Ephesians 3:10, my life verse, he says, "And now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." When? Right now. Not kumbaya, not in heaven, on this side. Demonstrate God's power of the message of the cross. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is what our text is today, Paul lays the foundation for the implications of the gospel. Or better yet, what should be our response to this message once we have received it and believed on it? Then how shall we live now? That's what Paul is addressing here in Romans 1 and 2. Now that we have received this glorious message of the gospel, we've been saved by grace through faith, then how shall we now live in light of that reality? How then shall we live? That's what Paul is addressing in Romans 12, 1 and 2. That how do we live this life in doing the will of God in all of life? Well, that's much easier said than done. Because Paul, in the next verse, verse 2, Paul says to the church in Rome, "Do not be conformed to this world." This world that is antagonistic and hostile to the will of God. A world that is distorted in its anthropology. and makeup of human beings and various ethnic groups, i.e. Charles Darwin, saying that there were superior people and inferior people, that even to this very day, in most public institutions and schools, it's still being taught that evolution is something. That's a part of the world. And Paul is telling these Christians in Rome, do not be conformed to this world. Why would he have to say that? Because it was already happening. Already taking place. People being conformed to a world that is hostile towards God. So I want to slow it down here and make a statement. And I want to read it because I really want you to hear it really well. If you have lived in America for more than a year, you have encountered a formidable foe, a stronghold, and a force that has permeated every sphere of our great country. It was right there in the very beginning while our founding fathers deliberated over the documents of our great Constitution. And it has shaped generations in ways of thinking that is contrary to the will of God as it relates to culture, race, and diversity. It has distorted the very Imago Dei of people's souls. And some would say that this stronghold has taken up root greater here in the South, and especially here in Birmingham. Well, I titled the sermon for a reason, Dr. King, I Just Want to Do God's Will. Dr. King used that phrase in a sermon in Memphis in 1968, April, one day before he was assassinated. And the sermon called, I've Been to the Mountaintop. And the reason why I titled the sermon, I Just Want to Do God's Will, because Dr. King, I believe, had encountered this formidable foe that has slayed many men and women of God over the years. It's a part of the dark force of this world that seeks to shape people and to speak totally opposite of what the scriptures say about us as believers. And many men and women have fallen to it. It's a formidable foe. So as I was sitting there hearing what Pastor Bob was uttering, and tears streaming down my face, I said, oh, Lord, please, I don't want to have to bring it up, Lord. Please, not me again. Please, Lord. But yet, here I am. But Dr. King, on that day, saying, I'm like anyone else would like to have a long life. Long life has its place, he says. But I just want to do God's will. Your house is being bombed. You're being threatened by all the time. Don't you just want to go and have your best life now, Dr. King? what's motivating this man? What's motivating him to be able to stand against the tidal wave of a force that has slayed generations of people, tainting their very image of themselves? And even to this very day, it is still happening to Christians. Paul says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. J.B. Phillips said, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. And a city like Birmingham was squeezed into a mold with Christians. It's a powerful enemy. It's a powerful enemy. I'm going to share you how powerful it is. When the Lord started messing with me on this stuff, because I'm from Selma, poor and all of that. I didn't ask to be born in Selma, but now I see it was God's hand that was in it. I used to not tell people I was from Selma because I was embarrassed by it. It didn't fit my whatever. And God moved me up north for 30 years. I call it my captivity years. I'm back home now. I didn't want to deal with that call. I'll take a twister before I take that cold. Me getting too old for that. But in that, being up there, I started to encounter and started to sense this particular thing, call or whatever, on my life. And preaching at a distant sister in affiliation to the PCA, church in the north, and you know, like good Reformed churches do, we document everything. That's a good thing. Everything goes in a book. You can find it 200 years later. Oh yeah, you said that. So I was preaching on Ephesians chapter 2, and I was already being totally enraptured with the gospel, just overwhelmed with the gospel of free grace and election. It was riveting my heart and my soul. So anyway, I'm preaching on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, and dealing with the Jew and Gentile, how through the cross, the message of the cross tears down all the walls and all of that. And then doing my research and getting ready for the sermon, I came across some vital information that no one had even brought it up before. And why God would allow a kid from Selma to find it is unbeknownst to me. But I found it, I spoke it from the pulpit, and I'm just going to read it to you. It's in the Senate in 1920, and here's what was in the Senate. And now I want you to get in mind, people like Louis Burkhoff, systematic theology guy, was there at that meeting. People who know Greek and Hebrew, who know all the hermeneutical principles of the Word of God, who understand the Word of God. They were at that meeting, and everyone at the meeting had their Bible. But here, what was written down in ink and paper, I just want to give you a snippet of the power of this force that seeks to conform God's people. They said in the Senate of 1920, it was over what mission field they should go to, and they said the Senate of 1920 chose China over Sudan for missions because the intellectual spirit of the Chinese harmonizes more with the character of our people than the emotional nature of the African natives. That Senate reasoned that the Sudan people are the type of whom one cannot expect the most in the kingdom of God. Some of the best theologians in the world in the room. And you say, how does that even get put on ink and paper? All you have to do is go grab Ephesians chapter 2 and say, are we not all Gentiles? I just want to give you an idea what Dr. King was up against when he says, I just want to do God's will. He didn't want to bow the knee to a force that is still, in many ways, shaping our culture that is contrary to the will of God as it relates to culture, race, and diversity. Well, where do you get the determination to stand against something like this? How did God get me to come here, to stand here, to preach this? What did he do? Because see, you're looking at me up here today, but you don't even understand the work of God that he's had to do to get me to come up here to even share anything like this. I don't think King had any more aura about what he was doing than any of us have, of what Paul had. When Paul stood Peter to his face, he said, that Peter is not in line with the gospel. What's the motivation? Why do we seek to do God's will? Because it tells us in Romans 3 that not one of us seek to do good, that we seek after God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. None of us are born running after God. But God has to run after us. And so that's what Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by what? By the mercies of God, the gospel, everything God has done to save us, to take those who are his enemies and make us friends, to save us from the uttermost, and to fill us with his Holy Spirit. When we're running that way, God ran us down and flagged us and knocked us to the ground and told each of us, you can't kick against the goats. You're mine today. That's the mercies that Paul is talking about. He said, in view of the mercies of God, you now live your life in such a way that you present your life to God and you seek to do all God's will, not just some of God's will, all God's will, even in this area of life. The mercies of God. If you're born again, you're saved today. Why and how? It's because of the loving kindness and grace of our God that he has kept his promise to us. I have a book up here, and I'm closing. There's so much into this story. I don't have the time to go into it, but you guys will have to get me back here about 200 times so I can tell the whole story. But anyway, I have this book in my hand, and it was given to me by a guy who was 81 years old. His name was Boersma. I never met him, but one time I was at a meeting, I was preaching something like this, tears running down my face, I was crying, and I was sharing about that I felt like that me and this generation that I was born to do, that God had something put on me, and I just couldn't understand it. And I think I was the only person of color in the room at the time I was speaking this, and everyone was weeping and crying. It was a CRC Dutch connection. But anyway, this guy left the room. He didn't know, got up and left. I thought, well, he probably don't like what I'm saying, so I don't know. But anyway, he goes home, he comes back, he gets down on his knees and he prays for me. He says, young man, I gotta give you something. I had it in my family for 50 years. It's worth some money. I would advise you could sell it, you could probably get some money, but I was told to give this to you. And he gave me this book. You can see it's A Crusader Without Violence. It's a book, a guy, D. Reddick, wrote on Dr. King. And well, anyway, the reason why he gave it to me, he says, the caller that was on King is someone on you. And I was told to give this to you. And so if you can see here, this book has been autographed by Dr. King himself. And this 81-year-old Dutch man on his knees is giving me this book. And so maybe it's because God knew in advance that he would take a kid from the backwoods of Selma. And I keep finding myself in places like this, and I'm preaching messages like this. I don't know what you call that, but I know you can't write that in a book and make it happen. Something outside of the natural has to be involved with that. And so with that being said, I think Birmingham, God is up to something in Birmingham. I can sense it. Why Birmingham? I think because God says, well, I want to demonstrate my glory. I know Birmingham has that past, but I want to show the world my cross and my power and my gospel is no joke. And I believe that's what God is up to here in Birmingham. And somehow in the foolishness of that, God has brought me here. And that has been my message. True identity in Christ. No inferior, no superior. All saved by grace. All understand that none of us have anything to offer God. And when we realize that and we understand that, it changes everything. And we become a people that will demonstrate to this world that the power of cross is not impotent of his power. And with that being said, would you bow your head in prayer as I pray? Holy God, I thank you for this moment, this divine moment, a moment that you, in your eternal plan, you had already ordained it to be. And so, Lord, because of that, we can relax, we can be assured. If these are just the words of a man, nothing will come of it. But if these have been your words, I pray, Father, that you would make them a reality in the life of this church and this city, and that your glory will be demonstrated in this generation here in Birmingham for such a time as this. I praise you, O Father, and I give you all the glory and the honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.